Welcome to North Point Ministries Podcast. This message is the second in the six-part series, Go Fish. In this message, Andy explains why the way to salvation is not intuitive. Instead, it needs to be explained.
Well, we began the series last week, Go Fish, and we said that when Jesus first started his ministry, he did an amazing thing. He called these guys to follow him, and on day one, before they even got started, he said, "Now, if you follow me, I'm going to make you something. I'm going to turn you into something you're not." And if we didn't already know the story, and if you don't know the story, if I were to ask you, you know, day one, Jesus says to these guys, he said, "Follow me, and I'm going to turn you into something." What would you expect him to want to turn them into? And I would probably guess holy or religious or committed or disciplined or morally pure or, you know, I don't know. What would Jesus want his followers to be? And it's none of those things. We said last week, Jesus looked at him the very first day and said, "If you follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men." And they had no idea what that meant, and they weren't even interested in that. And when I became a Christian, I had no idea what that meant, and I wasn't interested in that. I became a Christian so as not to go to hell. That was totally a self-serving reason. I wasn't worried about anybody else. It was all about me. And chances are, if you're a Christian, you became a Christian, and it was all about you because you had an issue, a desire, a need, a want, an emptiness, a something, and you said, "God, gimme, 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 help me, help me, help me." And we all come to Christ basically asking, you know, what's in it for us? And he says to us, as we've seen and will see, as he said to those first four guys, "I want to give you a little heads up, a little warning. To follow means to fish. That I'm not going to bring you into my family just to make you better and purer and a better father and husband and mother and more financially secure and all those wonderful things that, you know, if you follow me may happen. Primarily, I'm going to teach you to fish. That is, I'm going to help you become a person who brings other people to me. I'm going to use you because I'm going to want you to open your mouth and I'm going to want you to talk about me out loud, even though it may not be politically correct or even comfortable, but I'm going to lead you to the place that you bring others to me," which is, that's the point where we start putting on the brakes and saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, that's not what I signed up for. I don't want to be a fisher of men. I just want to be a better person. I want to go to heaven when I die, and I want to be a good parent and father and mother and all those kinds of stuff. Why do I have to fish? I mean, why fish? And besides, why can't we just let everybody believe what they want to believe and, you know, whatever religion you are, you be that religion, I'll be the religion that I want to be, you be the religion you want to be, and God will just sort of work it out in the end because God's big enough to sort all that stuff out. Why bother people with what I believe? I mean, after all, most other religions don't send people out to convert people from other religions. The truth is most Christian churches don't even send people out to convert people to, you know, to their brand of Christianity. Most Christians certainly don't go around telling everybody else what to believe. So why not just leave well enough alone and just, you know, just if you want to raise your family to believe that kind of stuff, great. But don't bother me and don't feel this pressure to convince me that what I believe is wrong. I mean, why bother with all of that?" As I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, really, if we would all, if a bunch of you would quit fishing, it would make our life around here a lot easier too, wouldn't it? The reason we have so many people is you keep inviting people. And if you just keep your mouth shut and just believe what you want to believe and not tell anybody, the parking would be easier. We wouldn't have to raise all this money. This year, you're going to give over $1 million that we're sending overseas to help people learn how to tell other people about Jesus. If we just knock off all that stuff, we could keep the money here and maybe build a gym or some softball fields or maybe like a workout area for the staff or, you know, something, you know, useful, you know? I mean, think of how much easier my life and your life would be if we just quit telling everybody about Jesus and just, you know, keep it to ourselves. Why fish? This week, I got an interesting email. I love this. I'm so glad I got this. It came to the general mailbox. It wasn't to me specifically, but it got to my desk. And here's what it said. It said, "I am new to North Point and wanted to let you know that Andy Stanley's service this past Sunday," that was last week, "just may have led me to consider other places to worship." That's what you want to get after studying 30 hours for your sermon. "Although he is a great speaker and handled his Go Fish message with humor and tact, I still found his message disturbing and uncomfortable. I believe in the individual's relationship with God, not Jesus, and I see it as meddling to go out and recruit other Christians." And I think he's got a point. Isn't it kind of meddling to go around saying, "Here's what I believe and you ought to believe it too"? Why can't we just leave well enough alone? Why fish? And today, I want to answer that question. And here's why this is so important. It's important for two groups of people. If you're here and you're a Christian, and you generally just keep your religious and Christian thoughts to yourself, you need to hear this because you need to know that to follow is to fish. And Jesus desires to make you a fisher of men, not just a prayer of prayers and an attender of services. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're kind of looking at this thing and you're thinking, oh no, I'm not going to ever do that, even if I, you know, come to believe that stuff. I'm glad you're here, because today in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at, we answer the question, why fish? And the answer to why fish has something to do with the uniqueness of this message. And chances are, if you're, you know, just think like most of the people in our culture think, you think all religions lead to God. You know, it's all kind of the same thing. It's just different brands, different names, different time sequences, different countries, different nationalities. But basically, it's all the same thing. And you're going to discover today that that's not the case. And hopefully, you're going to understand why, even if you never become a Christian, if you never embrace this message, at least you'll understand why we continue to bother people and why we're so obnoxious sometimes and why we're not content to just let everybody else believe what they want to believe and why we feel this compulsion to tell people about Jesus. And the way we're going to answer the question, why fish, is we're going to look in on an incident that happened to two of the very first fishermen, Peter and John. Remember, there were four guys Jesus called from their nets and their boats, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Peter and John are the characters today, and this is something that happened to them after Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to be with the Father in heaven. And that's something Christians believe, even though it's a little bit strange, I know. We believe Jesus left here physically and went back to heaven. And this story takes place after that, and it's found in the book of Acts. And I would love for you to turn in your Bibles if you brought a Bible. If not, we're going to put all these verses up on the screen. The book of Acts, it's A-C-T-S, and it's short for the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, here's what the guys who followed Jesus did after Jesus left. And the book of Acts tells us about how the church got started. And it talks about what the disciples did after Jesus left the earth. And in the book of Acts, there's this story about Peter and John, and it's an interesting story, and I want us to look at it together. Acts chapter 4, we're going to actually begin in verse 18. And I'm going to tell the story backwards a little bit. I'm going to tell you about the end of the story, and then we're going to go back to the middle of the story. And to get us started, I'm going to tell you about the beginning of the story. Okay, you got that? That makes sense, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you that I'm going to set the story up, then we're going to look at some verses at the end, and then go back to the middle and put this together and answer the question, why do we need to fish? You know, why fish at all? Here's how the story starts. One day, Peter and John are going to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when people went to pray. And so they're going up there to pray. Now, they're, you know, followers of Jesus. Jesus is gone. They're Jewish men, and they believe in, you know, the Jewish God who they believe sent Jesus. So they go to the temple to pray, and on their way in, there's a fellow sitting by the wall, and he's a beggar. He's lame. The Bible tells us he's never walked. He was lame from birth, and he's sitting there with his guitar case open or some kind of thing collecting money. Just kidding. He's got a bowl or something. He's collecting money because he can't work because he's a lame man. And as he walks by, he kind of shouts over to Peter and John, hey, and kind of rattles his bowl or his cup, saying, hey, you know, what about a donation, you know, for the lame, the cripple guy? And Peter and John stop and they gaze at him. And he thinks once they've, you know, got eye contact that these guys are going to give him some money. And Peter walks over and here's what he says. He says, I don't have any silver and gold, but I do have something I want to give you. At which point, we don't know, but the guy probably thought, oh, great, more advice, you know. Think of all the people that come by. We don't have any money, but let me give you advice. If I were you, you know, somebody's going to go, great, this guy's going to give me some more advice. Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. That's the King James Version. And he says, ready for this? He says, rise up and walk. Whoa. Now here's a guy who's never walked before, and suddenly he finds strength in his legs. And slowly, 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 imagine that dramatic moment. This man stands up for the first time in his life. And he begins to walk. And Peter and John just disappear on into the temple, all in a day's work for them, you know. And the man walks, and then he runs, and then he leaps, and then he shouts, and then he rushes into the temple, and everybody looks, and here's this guy they've seen for years sitting by the wall, or by the gate, and he's walking, and they begin to talk amongst themselves, how has this happened? Isn't this the same guy we've been seeing there for years, begging, you know, and he's running around, and how did this happen? He runs up to Peter, and he grabs Peter and points. This is how it happened. Well, now this big crowd gathers around Peter and John, because after all, this is a miracle and everybody's talking and there's all this commotion. Big crowd gathers and Peter thinks, hey, got a crowd, got a sermon. Peter steps up on the step and he starts to preach. Now, you know, it was an impromptu sermon, but when somebody's done a miracle like that, you don't really care if it's impromptu or not, do you? You're interested, I mean, if you can make a man who's never walked walk, I don't even care if you have an outline. I don't care if you have an illustration. I don't even care if the sermon makes sense. Just talk to me. You know, I want to know about that. So he's got everybody's undivided attention. Well, anyway, the leaders of the temple see this commotion. They come down there, and sure enough, here's these troublemakers, Peter and John. We've heard about them before. They're followers of the dead carpenter, by the way. He's been gone for days now. You know, what's this all about? And they hear that Peter and John are talking about Jesus right there in the temple. And that's bad enough that they believe in him. It's worse that they talk about him. But now you're talking about Jesus in the temple. Get out of here. They arrest him. But it's late in the afternoon. They throw him in jail and say, we'll deal with you tomorrow. So that's their reward for healing the cripple guy. They end up in jail. Well, the next day comes and they gather all these religious, you know, hot shots together. They bring in Peter and John and they say, now, what's this all about? So Peter preaches another little mini sermon we're going to look at in a minute. Well, these guys are just befuddled. They don't know what to do. So they send Peter and John out and they have a little meeting and they say to each other, what are we going to do with these guys? They're continuing to talk about this dead Nazarene, Jesus. And they decide, look, we'll warn them. We'll say, look, this is just a warning. If you don't want to spend more nights in jail, certainly we shook them up, throwing them in jail. This will shut them up. So they call Peter and John back in. And then they have a little talk with them to try to talk them into being quiet and to quit talking about Jesus. Now, that's where we're going to pick up with the story at the very end. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. Here's where we get going. Ready? Acts 4, 18. We'll throw these up on the screen. Then, that's after they had their little powwow, then they called them, that's Peter and John, in again and commanded them, now here it is, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In other words, this is basically the message of our culture. You can believe it, you can raise your kids in it, but quit talking about it. Quit talking in the name of Jesus. In other words, we don't really care what's going on the inside of you, but quit talking about it. You know, you're causing a disturbance. Quit teaching in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, hey, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. In other words, you know what? You got to do what you think God wants you to do. We got to do what we think God wants us to do. And if you think you need to judge us, that you figure that out. But implication, we're not going to shut up. Now, here's the interesting thing about this little interchange. This is important. The men that Peter and John were talking to were religious men. The men that Peter and John were talking to were believers in God. In fact, the men Peter and John were talking to believed in the same God Peter and John believed in. In fact, they were all Jewish men. They all had respect for the temple. They all believed that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses were all sent by God. I mean, they were almost completely on the same page except for this one little irritating difference. Peter and John wanted to add Jesus to the equation. I mean, other than that, they are identical in their belief system and theology. And so the Pharisees and the leaders are saying, look, you know, just don't talk about the Jesus part. It is the Jesus part that's given us trouble. And they say to them, hey, you know what? You got to do what you think God wants you to do. We got to do what we think God wants us to do. But we're going to continue to talk. Now, listen to this. This is, if you're not a Christian or trying to figure it out, this is huge, okay? You got to log this away. Verse 20. For we cannot help speaking about, this is Peter and John talking. We cannot help speaking about what we believe. It's not what it says, does it? This is very important. Peter and John couldn't shut up, not because they had a different belief system. This wasn't your theology versus my theology. This wasn't, you know, now I kind of think God is like, well, no, I kind of think God is like, well, I think that God, well, I think, that, in other words, this wasn't a debate about opinion. This wasn't a debate about morality. This wasn't a debate about theology or doctrine or philosophy. It was none of that. Peter and John said, look, we can't stop talking about what we have seen and heard. We've seen something. We didn't go off in the corner and say, hey, let's add something to Judaism. Let's add another chapter. Let's come up with a new character. We're kind of tired of the Old Testament stories. It's old. Let's have a New Testament with some new stories to add to the old. And they got together. They kind of came up. They said, look, we didn't make this up. This isn't a new belief system. We're not talking about theology. The reason we can't shut up is because we have seen something. We have heard something. Something has happened in history. Something has happened in this very city. How can you tell us not to talk about what we have seen and heard? We're not simply trying to espouse a new theology. Something has happened. How can we not talk about what has happened? And suddenly the religious leaders, they realize that this is apples and oranges. They're over here trying to get them to believe differently. And Peter and John are saying, hey, this isn't about belief. This is about something that happened. This is about something we've seen and we've heard. And hey, don't ask us any hard questions, because all we know is what we've seen and what we've heard. Don't ask us to fit it all together. All I'm saying is, this is what we saw, this is what we heard, and it's undeniable. And you can't make us, ready for this? You can't make us stop having heard and having seen. You can make us stop believing something, but you can't change the fact that we've seen and heard something. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. You see, if you're a Christian and you're kind of hesitant about, well, I can't tell people about Jesus, and we all have the same issue. Here's your issue. Because what if they ask me a question I can't answer? You know, what if they say something I can't refute? What if they have some argument I've never heard? Because here's what we think. We think talking about Jesus is about doing a class in comparative religions. Well, I believe. Yeah, well, I believe. Well, what about? And how do you answer? I don't know, but how do you, you know, what about? All of a sudden, we think talking about Jesus gets us into a debate about belief systems. Not the case. Sharing about Christ and being a fisher of men isn't about having so much knowledge that you can refute the skeptics. That's not it at all. That wasn't their point. Our point and their point is the same. Christians believe something happened. Christians believe that something happened in history. Christians believe that there was an event that was so huge you can't ignore it, and it becomes the centerpiece of all human history. We can't explain everything about it. We can't refute the skeptics. There's lots of questions I don't have answers for, but the issue isn't my belief system versus yours. The issue is, did something happen? And Peter and John are saying, look, we got to talk about it. We saw it with our own eyes. We heard it with our own ears. Now, here's the question. What in the world did they see? What did they hear? Let me ask it this way. What did they see and hear that was so huge would cause them to risk their life for it? What did they see and hear that was so unbelievably different than what they've been raised with? They were willing to jettison much of what they had been taught as children in the synagogue in order to follow this new teaching and this new belief system. What was so huge that would allow them to say, even if you put me in prison, and later on, even if you take my life, in John's case, even if you exile me to an island for the rest of my life, you can torture me into saying I don't believe something. You know, you can use your intellect to convince me that what I believe is wrong, but I'm telling you, this isn't about what I believe. This is about what I saw. And what I saw and what I heard is what I saw and what I heard. And that's what we're talking about. You see, that's different. But what in the world was it? And we discover that in Peter's little sermon to the religious leaders after they were arrested. They were arrested. They spent the night in jail. The next day they bring him in. And then Peter does a little speech to the religious leaders. And in that little speech, he gives us right out the bullseye what it was that caused them and compelled them to continue to talk, even though their lives were threatened. Look now, Acts, still chapter 4. We're going to go to verse 5. Here we go. Ready? The next day, that is, after they spent the night in jail. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Okay, so they're in Jerusalem. Peter and James are in jail. This is huge. Verse 6. Annas, the high priest, was there. Now, I can't even overestimate or overemphasize for you how important this was. Annas was like the guy. He was like the pinnacle in the religious hierarchy. Annas was the only person in the nation of Israel that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark and the Ark of the Covenant, and touch it and your eyeballs pop out and you die? Okay, there really was an Ark of the Covenant. And if you touched it, you died. And when they built the temple, they put the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle of the Holy of Holies. You weren't even allowed to see it, much less touch it. Only one person was allowed even in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. This guy was as close to God as you could get physically in that way of thinking. Annas showed up at that meeting. Not only him, though. Check this out. Annas was there, and so was Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest before Annas. Caiaphas is a famous person in history. He's in all kinds of secular history as a person that did all kinds of stuff. Caiaphas was like, he was like the grandfather of the high priesthood in that generation. Caiaphas showed up, and then it says John showed up. We don't know who John was, but first century readers went, John was there? He just said John, and people who knew Alexander, we don't know anything about Alexander, but people in the first century went, you mean to tell me Caiaphas, Annas, John, and Alexander all showed up in the same room for the same meeting? I mean, this was some heavy-duty stuff. And the other men of the high priest's family, verse 7, and they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them. And here we go. Here's their issue. There's a guy running around out there that has never even walked before. We can't deny that. We know you guys didn't pull this off on your own. You got some kind of secret power magic going on. Now, come on, guys. What gives? Here's the question. By what power or what name did you do this? We can't deny, here we go, that something happened. And before we get into theology and, you know, discussions on ethics and philosophy and who shot John and what do you believe and what came from, we got to know, what's the basis for all this? This is great. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, this is great, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness, which is kind of a stab. In other words, if you arrested us because we healed a crippled man, you know, no good act goes unpunished. If you've arrested us for this act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If you want to know whose name we did this in, if you want to know whose power we're drawing on the name of the person Jesus Christ, and in case you've forgotten, of Nazareth. Now, little pause here, a little Bible history. When they said Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah is what they're saying. Four or five of the guys in this room, they winced because they had been in the presence of that very man. And Peter, and I think he pointed his finger at this point. We don't have any substantiation of that, but I think he pointed his finger at this point. Check this out. This was a moment these guys would never forget. He said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Little memory check. You remember the guy. You crucified him. You remember? See, Caiaphas was there at the trial. Annas was there. These guys, this wasn't years ago. This was a few weeks ago. Jesus had been tried. They had broken their own law in order to try him. They'd broken their own law in order to convict him. They hired people to be witnesses against him. They knew very well who Jesus the Christ of Nazareth was. This was not a new name. This was not new information. And Peter, John, they're all by themselves, surrounded with guards, surrounded with all these highfalutin people who have the power of life and death. And Peter says, by the way, we did this miracle in the name of Jesus the Christ, who, by the way, little memory check in case you've forgotten, who you killed. Whoa. I think it got real quiet. So Peter went on. But whom God raised from the dead. You want to know why we can't be quiet? It's not because of a theological category. It's not because of a new doctrine. It's not because we've come up with some new cult or some new idea to get a following. We can't be quiet because we, as you, remember guys, weren't you all there on the hillside? You remember, didn't we all, the good and the bad, see him crucified? Weren't we there for the event? Come on, Caiaphas, come on. Well, guess what? God, who allowed him to be crucified, raised him from the dead, and me and John over here stuck our head in the empty tomb. And we chased him everywhere we could find him, and he showed up to us and appeared to more than 500 people. Now, you want to know why we can't be quiet? You want to know why we're not afraid? You know why? I want to know why we're not intimidated? It's not because of our IQ. It's not because of our intellect. It's not because you couldn't ask us questions we couldn't answer. I'm telling you, it's because of what we saw. We saw the man crucified. We saw him buried. We saw the empty tomb. We saw the risen Savior. That's why we can't be quiet, not because of a religious conviction or belief, but because of something that happened, because of an event. So say what you want to say and decide what you want to decide. But me and John, we're fishers of men, and we're going to keep on fishing because of what we've seen and what we've heard. Whew. And then he slices and dices them. This is brutal, and I don't know if I can even explain this adequately. I'll take a shot. It says, but Jesus, God raised him from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. In other words, this is why he stands before you healed. And then Peter, this is low. Here's what he does. Let me give you the long version, then we'll read the verses. This is the Andy version of what happened next. Ready? Don't take any notes. It's just my interpretation. And then essentially, here's what he said to him. He says, you religious fellows, you remember that verse that you memorized as a child in Psalm 118, about verse 22? Remember that? It was a messianic prophecy in the Psalms that David wrote. And everybody knows, every Jewish little boy knows that this is a verse about the coming Messiah. Remember the one that goes like this, that one day the Messiah is going to show up? Remember you memorized this as a kid? One day the Messiah is going to show up. And there are going to be some people who don't recognize him. And the writer of Psalms compares it to a builder who's looking for stones to use to build a house. And he reaches down and he picks up a stone and he says, nah, this is no good for my house. And he discards it in the rubbish heap. Can't even use it. And the psalm says that God is going to take that very stone that the builder rejected and is going to use it and fashion it as the cornerstone for the whole building. And do you remember as a child how you would read that psalm and think, well, who would have the audacity to reject the Messiah? Who would have the audacity to stand in the presence of the Messiah and not recognize the Messiah for who he is? Who in the world would reject what God would use as the cornerstone? And Peter says, hey, guys, I got some good news for you. You're famous. The Old Testament spoke of you. You guys are the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. There's lots of high priests that no one will ever remember their name, but Caiaphas, forever and forever, people will know your name. That's the good news. The bad news is you guys are the very ones who handled and touched and listened and stood in the presence of the Messiah. And you discarded the very one that God has raised from the dead and has established as the cornerstone for everything he's going to do from this point forward. Congratulations. You're the fulfillment of a promise. And all your life you wondered, who in the world could be so stupid? Who in the world could have such arrogance? Who in the world would be so blind as to miss the Messiah? Congratulations, guys. You crucified him, but God raised him, and we saw it, and we can't be quiet. Whew. Let me read the verse now. You wonder where I got all that. He is the stone you builders rejected. They knew the verse. They knew the background. They knew the context. Which has become, as in right then in that moment, has become the cornerstone for the whole thing. And then Peter goes right to the heart of the matter. In case you weren't paying attention, in case the word pictures aren't settling in with you guys, he goes right to the heart. He says, look at this, verse 12. Salvation, he says to these religious leaders, salvation is present tense, right now. No more future, not one day, someday. Right now, salvation is found, and this is new information, in no one else. What do you mean, no one else? Salvation's never been found in a one. Salvation was always found in a what? What do you mean salvation is found in no one? Don't you mean nothing? I mean, salvation is how well you do, how well you keep the law, how well you please God, how high you jump, how low you duck. You know, salvation is about sacrifice. Salvation is about killing animals. Salvation is about pleasing God. Salvation is about staying on God's good side. Salvation is about prayer. Salvation is about performance. What do you mean, no one? Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name. Not no other code of conduct, not no other list of rules, not no other commandments, not no other performance. There is no other name under heaven given. In the Greek, it's the perfect tense, which means it was given once and for all and will not be repeated. Given to men, why, by which we must be saved. In other words, guys, I'm not going to argue theology with you. I'm not going to tell you this is fair. I'm not going to tell you that it's not too narrow. There's a lot of things I don't know, but let me tell you what I know. There is no other name that has ever been given to men by which we can find forgiveness. No one's ever offered that before. And I wouldn't have believed it either, except I saw him die, I saw him buried, and I saw that the tomb was empty, and I saw him afterwards. And if a man claims to be the key to God and the way to forgiveness, and he rises from the dead, I'm with him. Ask me whatever you want to ask me. I don't know if I have questions, but I can't quit talking about it because I've seen it. And I've heard it, and come on, Pharisees, and come on, religious leaders. Is there in the history of the world, has there ever been a name, a single person established through which we can find salvation? Isn't this a brand new thing? Isn't this a brand new day? Isn't this a brand new way? There's never been a name. There's never been a person. And we're convinced the person was Jesus. And we got to fish. And we got to talk about it. Not because of simply what we believe about him, but because of what we've seen and what we've heard. Their response is wonderful. You got to love this. Verse 13, when they, that is the guys, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do you know why we have to fish? Listen, this is so important. We have to fish because the message of salvation is not an intuitive message. We have to fish because the message of salvation is grounded in history, not experience. We have to fish because the message of forgiveness is not a message you can go sit under a tree and come to all on your own. If you go sit under a tree without having heard the story and decide you're going to try to explore the mysteries of God and use your IQ and your intellect to get there, you'll get part of the way. You'll arrive at the conclusion that there is a God, possibly. You might even arrive at the conclusion that there is a good God. You might even arrive at the conclusion that there is good and evil in the world. You might even arrive at the conclusion that there might even be life after death and some sort of eternity because something in my heart longs for something that isn't, but seems like it could be. I mean, you may get about a third or half the way there on your own. But the message of salvation is not intuitive. That is, you'll never know it or figure it out unless somebody tells you. Left to your own devices, and this is important, you will arrive at the conclusion that every other religion has arrived at. And it's true that all religions lead to seemingly to the same place once you take Christianity out. And left to your own devices, you probably would come to the same conclusion that every other religious leader has come to. And the conclusion is this: there is a God, he's a good God, he's surrounded by good people, and somehow good people connect with the good God, and I better be good. And you can try to be good according to the Old Testament law, if that's your preference. You can try to be good according to the Quran, if that's your preference. You can try to be good according to the Book of Mormon, if that's your preference. I mean, there's dozens of options once you decide that there's a good God surrounded by good people, and you have to be good to get there. But there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It is a unique claim. No one's ever made that claim. No one's ever claimed to be that person. And you can't arrive at that conclusion unless somebody comes to you and tells you that 2,000 years ago, God sent his son into this world and he touched down on planet Earth and he was crucified for your sins and he rose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And the good news is this: good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. And there is no other name by which you receive forgiveness except the name of Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God. It is not an intuitive message. You would never arrive at it on your own. It's history. Therefore, you must be told. And I must be told. And isn't it true? And this has happened for some of you even today. It did in the first services. Even today, as I say that, there's something in your heart that stirs. Because when this incredible supernatural truth of history intersects with the human heart, there's a dynamic that no one can really explain. Except that God has called every heart and every soul to him. And the connection happens through this incredible message of forgiveness through his son, Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. See, the reason we fish is because our faith is grounded in history. And you don't know history unless somebody talks about it and tells you. And so we have to fish. Not because people can't find God without us, but they'll never know the message of salvation unless somebody tells them. We don't fish because we have a superior morality. We don't fish because we have superior theology. We don't fish because we have answers to all the world's questions. We don't fish because we have a superior doctrine. We fish because we believe 2,000 years ago a man came into this earth and he was sent by God to be the salvation of all the men and women who would receive him as their Savior. That's why we talk about it. Now, if you're here today and maybe you're not a Christian or you don't know or you've been thinking about it, this series is really kind of for Christians to remind us of why we have to fish. But I wouldn't dare say all that and not give you an opportunity to embrace this incredible message. For some of you, this just happened. It has nothing to do with the speaker. It has all to do with the message. For some of you, while I was saying all that, it's like blinders fell off. It's like, I get it. I saw it. That is different. That it's for the first time, it's clear. That's the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. I can't explain that. I just know when you mix this message with the human heart, things happen. And so today, I'd like to give you an opportunity to embrace this truth personally and allow Jesus Christ to become your personal Savior. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that "we" includes me, and it includes you. And the way that happens is really simple. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't jump high and duck low and go to church 8 weeks in a row. And, you know, it's none of that. You know what it is? It's all about faith, specifically trust, putting your weight on what Christ has done on your behalf. So if God were to say to you, "Why should I give you salvation?" You'd say, "It's nothing to do with me. It's everything to do with what Christ has done for me. I believe that when he died for me. And I'm receiving that gift of forgiveness. I'm accepting it. I'm voluntarily saying, I believe and I receive." And the Bible says, and history attests to, and you're surrounded by people that would say, yeah, that when an individual opens their heart and receives the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ the Savior, that you receive forgiveness of sins. And there is a new connection between you and your Heavenly Father that is just the beginning of a brand new quality and kind of life. And I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. We're going to close today with a song, and I would like you to use the song as your way of saying what I just said in your own words to your Heavenly Father. The song says there's no other name. That no other song is essentially basically the message. And there's a part in this song that I want you to lock in on. It says this: no other name would die for me. No other name would cleanse my sin. And if today that's the expression of your heart and you say, "Today I believe that and I receive that," when we get to that part of the song, you just pause and you just say those words to your Heavenly Father. "Today I believe, today I receive that there's no other name, that my salvation doesn't hinge on me, it hinges completely on the one sent on my behalf, Jesus the Christ from Nazareth." And if you do that, today could be a brand new beginning for you. For those of you who say, "I'm not ready to do that," I just want you to leave here with this one thought. We have to keep fishing, because this isn't about "I believe, you believe." This is about something that happened in history that we want people to know about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for making it clear. Thank you for making it simple. And Father, I pray that today, for those of us who know you, we would leave here with just a renewed sense of desire to tell people what happened, whether they accept it or not. Father, for those who for the first time today kind of get it and are saying, "This is my day," I pray that as we sing this song that you would connect with their heart in such a way that they would know that this is the day they're placing their faith in the one who died for them. Father, wherever we are and wherever this message touches down in our life, give us the courage to embrace what we've heard and to follow you and to become fishers of men. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to North Point Ministries' podcast of Go Fish by Andy Stanley. For more information, please visit us at northpoint.org. Also, buy 5 Go Fish study guides and get the Go Fish DVD for free at northpointresources.org.